Amen. You can take a seat. Hey, everybody. My name is Darren. Great to be with you this morning. Welcome to those of you who are with us online. I want to invite you to, let's fire up the presentation. Grab the Bibles that are there next to you. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1154. I'm going to get myself set up here. Page 1154. Yeah? Got that? You're getting there? You're getting there? It's a little bit hard to find. It's a short book, short letter. And as we do that, let me pray for us. Lord, would you open our eyes to what you have for us? Just as we just sang that, God, we ask you to speak to our minds, to our perspectives, and to our habits. Help us to turn to you, not just today as we listen to this, but in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we get started. If you just think back about your knowledge of history, how many wars have been fought when the true nature of the enemy has been unclear? And if history is not your thing, let me make that a little bit more of a more personal question. Do you ever feel just a deep sense of evil around you that you can't seem to shake? We're a couple of weeks into a series now that we're calling Know Your Enemy. And we're looking at things like the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here's the idea. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about who the devil is and what he's like. And you might be thinking, well, why? You know, like, is this just a weird obsession with things that are evil? And no, the idea is that each week we would learn more about the strategies of who the enemy is, our spiritual enemy that's out to take us down. But also so that we can equip ourselves to fight back, to battle against our enemy with the weapons that God gives us for that exact purpose. And so an example would be last week, if you were with us, we looked at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And Tim reminded us of the value of knowing the scripture, knowing the truth of God, so we can speak it back when the lies of the enemy come against us. So we want to know our spiritual enemy so that we can better fight against that spiritual enemy. Okay? So let's jump off. This week we're looking again at who is the devil and what's he about. And let me just say, this is the devil emoji on my phone, and it is not this. I mean, is that really the best we can do? I don't know, just a little bit too friendly. In the scripture, devil is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Satan, which means slanderer. The Bible calls him a liar, a deceiver, an accuser. Jesus in John chapter 14 calls the devil the prince of this world. And Paul calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. One commentator describes the devil like this: as a personal spiritual being who is in active rebellion against God and who has leadership of many demons like himself. He's got the ability to attack and to harm people. And Peter, in the passage today, right in front of us, calls him the enemy. So I'm going to set up this by kind of giving you the headline. I'm going to put this text in the middle of our passage right up on the screen. Okay, it says this, and I'm going to read it slightly out of context just to give you the... here's my next slide. Just to give you the headline. Be alert and of sober mind. This is verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, this might be fairly familiar. You know, like maybe you've heard this before because it's kind of a strong image. And if you've been around church stuff for a while, you've kind of heard it before. Here's how I tend to read this if I just read this verse by itself. I tend to read it like this. I need to pay attention and be self-controlled because my enemy, the devil, is out to get me like a hungry lion. And if I'm not careful, he might just swallow me whole. And you know what? That is exactly true. That is exactly true. But it's not the whole picture. It's not the whole picture because on our own, in our own strength, by ourselves, standing firm and resisting a powerful enemy is difficult, if not impossible. It's like being on the wrong end of a tug of war. You know, by myself, I'm going to get pulled over. I'm going to get pulled over against the weight of the lies the enemy wants to use to bring me down if I'm on the other end of this rope. I mean, these guys, there's a lot of them, and there's a lot of good strength there. I look at it and just think, wow, they can even kind of puff a cigarette while they do tug of war. That's impressive. So the whole basis of my talk here today is on a verse that might be super familiar if you've heard it before. We have an enemy, but we're not alone. We have an enemy, but we're not alone. God has given us a powerful weapon. It's the church. All of us, the family of God, standing firm together to resist the attacks of a prowling enemy. Okay? We have an enemy, but we're not alone. So it's a mistake to read this verse and apply it only to yourself, by yourself. Because this is all about us, all of us resisting together. That word you that we're going to read together as we look at the whole passage really is you all. Now, in the southern U.S., you can even say it if you want to. You can say y'all. And sometimes if you really mean it, you say all y'all. And that means all of you. Okay? So that's how we read this text. It's a mistake to read it, me by myself. It's all of y'all. Okay? So I'm not just reading this into the text. I want to show you how I get there, and let me show you where I'm getting it. And this is, you know, let me just, as an aside, say this is important, that whenever we look at a Bible verse like this, especially a familiar one, it's important to read around the text, not just the verse by itself, but to get the bigger picture of what it's saying, so we don't get it twisted in to say something that it doesn't mean, okay? So in Peter's letter here, the you is all of you, and I take it from these places. Okay, flip a couple pages over to the first chapter of 1 Peter. Let's see who he's writing to. He says, to God's elect, chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Okay, Peter is writing to all of God's people. He's writing a letter to a group of people, and not just to a specific group of people in a specific place, but to groups of people scattered all around Asia Minor. That's who he's writing to. That's evidence number one. Evidence number two of how I'm reading this, look at the header above chapter 5, where we started, right? So flip back over to chapter 5. Look at how the header sets up chapter 5. It says, to the elders, that's a group, and the flock, that's all of you. This is a part of the letter written to the leaders and to all of you. And then third piece of evidence, look at the verses right before the one that we're going to start reading, okay, the one that I read to you earlier. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5 is written to the leaders. Verse 5 is written to you who are younger, so it's a group of the younger people in the church. And then a new section begins with chapter 5, verse 5, the second half, says all of you. Do you see that? All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. Verse 6, humble yourselves, okay? Can we not agree Paul's writing to a group, right? He's writing to all of you, to you Christians scattered around Asia Minor, writing to us today. So it would be a mistake to read that you have a powerful enemy seeking to devour you by yourself. Let's read it with more of all of that in mind, okay? Starting with that all of you verse in verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you all up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for all of you. I'm adding in a little bit here so you know, so you can hear how this reads, okay? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you all know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the grace of the God of all grace, who called you all to his eternal glory in Christ, after you all have suffered a little while, will himself restore you all and make you all strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Makes you hear it a little bit differently, doesn't it? So let's start with what Peter says as he writes this letter. He says, be alert, stay alert, and be of sober mind. That alert and sober mind means pay attention, be self-controlled. Don't allow yourselves to get too relaxed and forget that there's an enemy out there and that there's a battle going on. Wayne Grudem, a commentator and a professor of scripture, writes this: the metaphor of a lion is apt, for a prowling lion attacks suddenly, viciously, and often when its unsuspecting victim is engaged in routine activities. And isn't that so true? Do you ever just feel like the devil's best attacks are just right when you're kind of going about your business, doing your thing? All of a sudden, you're just slammed with temptation. Where did that come from? Or an intrusive thought that's clearly a lie or an accusation comes to you. It's maybe an accusation against yourself or against someone else. As you go about your daily business, stay alert. Now, if I told you, okay, folks, just before you leave church here today, we've got reports of a lion on the loose in Bethnal Green. Okay, if I told you that, you know, just pay attention, be careful on your way home. Would your ears perk up? I mean, would you be thinking, how can I hop on the overground and get away from here? Would you be looking around, kind of alert, just kind of, all right, well, how am I going to get home? Be alert, Peter says. Man, on that thing on being alert, look, we had a couple of the nights this week, we've had a mouse in our bedroom, like chewing away at something. And I lost like half a night of sleep just listening to this thing, thinking, I mean, I was on the alert for a mouse. This isn't even a lion, but just thinking like, this thing is going to get me. Where is it? What's it doing? Like, it's just awful. Anyways, I don't know why I said that, but I was alert. Let me tell you, I lost 4 hours of sleep alert for a mouse. Peter says there's a lion out there. He's your enemy. Be alert. Stay attention. Don't fall asleep. Wayne Grudem is also really helpful here. He says, well, you know, here's the things that we can be on the lookout for. How do we spot the work of the devil? What does it look like? And he takes the devil's work in the New Testament, and he kind of does this kind of list of what we see, you know, typically the work of the devil or is demons doing in Scripture. And this isn't a full list, and it's not always the work of the enemy, but this is what it tends to look out. So here's what we can be on the lookout for. Grudem writes, bizarre or violently irrational behavior, especially in opposition to the gospel or to Christians. Malicious slander and falsehood in speech. Increasing bondage to self-destructive behavior. A stubborn advocacy of false doctrine. The sudden and unexplained onslaughts of emotions such as fear or hatred or violent anger, which are both contrary to God's will and inappropriate in one situation. You know, Ephesians calls this the flaming darts of the evil one. And then 1 Corinthians just talks about simply the deep spiritual uneasiness, which might be called the discernment of spiritual evil. Peter says, stay alert. Stay sober, there's a lion out there. And he says, your enemy, the devil, verse 9, and he couldn't get any clearer than that. You've got an enemy. And this is like a lion that's prowling, you know, prowling around like a roaring lion. You know, another part of Scripture, Job chapter 1, talks about this enemy, Satan, prowling around on the earth. Here's a little bit of that story. One day the angels, this is Job chapter 1, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not just prowling, he's roaring. When a lion roars, it scatters the flock. The goal here is to isolate you from others. Just picture the sheep or any other animal just scattering with fear at the roar of a mighty lion. A lot of this teaching series was based on a really helpful book by John Mark Comer called Live No Lies. And he's got this great quote here that says, the devil's goal is to first isolate us. That's the roar of the lion, to isolate us and then implant in our minds deceitful ideas that play to our disordered desires, which we feel comfortable with because they are normalized by the status quo of our society. Specifically, he lies about who God is, who we are, and what the good life is, with an aim to undermine our trust in God's love and wisdom. Peter says, don't allow him to isolate you with his roar. And how many of us have found exactly that? You know, when the devil comes against us, the temptation is to hide. It's to run away from your Christian brothers and sisters and church activities through the week. And suddenly you find yourself alone and even more vulnerable. Prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is in verse 9. And that word devour means to swallow up. Do you ever feel just swallowed up by something? Just totally consumed by it? Just feeling like that hurt or that habit is somehow taking over more and more of your thinking, more and more of your life. Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone. I love that emphasis. In the context of reading this together, as all of God's people, all y'all, what does he want to do? He wants to find someone. He wants to get you alone and isolated to devour. Now, I am thankful, once again, for the responses I got from asking AI, artificial intelligence, how to survive a lion attack. And this is for our brothers who are going on safari, you know, next week in South Africa. I thought, if you don't get anything out of today, at least learn how not, you know, how to survive a lion attack, okay? So Tom, Nahum, any of the rest of us, anyone else faced off a lion? Okay, yes, I want to hear that story sometime. So here's how you do it. Thanks to AI, who, you know, they don't have much experience in the bot world of facing off lions, but here's what they say. Before an encounter happens, avoid. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Lions typically avoid humans, so stay away from their habitats, especially maybe don't go on safari. Especially during dawn, dusk, and at night when they're most active. Avoid. Think about this in your spiritual life. What could be avoided in the first place? Number 2, travel in groups. I like the sound of that. Probably a little bit like, not like this guy. Lions are less likely to attack groups of people. And number 3, again, stay alert. So Peter must have known what he was talking about here. Stay alert. Be aware of your surroundings and watch for signs of lions, such as tracks, droppings, or carcasses. Verse 9 says, resist him. Look at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That word resist means active, determined opposition. It's not passive. It's not even defensive. It's offensive. You know, don't run away in fear. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, again, how to survive a lion attack. I go back to that. Next part. It says, during an encounter, number 1, do not run. Running triggers a lion's instinct to chase. Instead, stand your ground. Very interesting, isn't it? What's true in the natural world and then in the spiritual world as well. Make yourself look bigger, number 2. Raise your arms, hold out your jacket, or spread out anything else. I'd be making myself bigger, definitely. Number 3, maintain eye contact. Staring directly at the lion can help deter it, as lions prefer to ambush their prey. And then it says, number 4, back away slowly. Do not turn your back. Slowly and calmly back away from the lion while keeping an eye on it. Helpful stuff if you ever face a lion. Might be helpful spiritually as well. And here's why. It says, if a lion charges, hold your ground. Hold your ground, and it says, use a loud noise, shout, clap your hands, or bang objects together. Maybe that's the sound of loud praise or worship in the face of an enemy. Shout and make a loud noise. How about us then? How do we resist the attacks of an enemy who's like a lion, who's prowling and out to get us? We stay together. We don't scatter, and we don't get ourselves isolated. And we stand firm together. We stand firm and resist the enemy. This means knowing the truth of what we stand in together. It means resisting the lies and the accusations. It means holding our ground, but not alone. It means holding our ground together. Knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it. So just to recap, we stay alert, Peter says. We stay together. We don't allow ourselves to get isolated. And we stand firm together. And then he continues, this is the second half of verse 9, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, proof again here in this text that it's not just about us fighting as individuals, but remembering that we're joined in a worldwide brotherhood and sisterhood of resistance. That same experience of suffering shared by many is shared throughout the world. So you're not alone. You don't have to be isolated. You are a part of the family of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have people who are fighting with you and for you. One commentator, Karen Jobes, writes this: Peter wishes his readers to see themselves not as isolated, scattered individuals, but as part of God's holy nation. He writes about that elsewhere in his letter. Part of God's holy nation, wherever they may reside, and to draw encouragement and strength from their solidarity with believers around the empire. The believer shares in what is the common experience of all Christians and is not alone in this. So Peter tells us suffering is going to happen. We can't avoid it. We can expect it. You might think, well, what kind of suffering? What does that really look like? Well, it may be temptation. It may mean hostility towards you and your faith or what you believe. It could mean trials of various kinds. Suffering is going to happen. But the promise is we're not alone. This is why the family of God, our church together here locally and globally, is so key to this battle. It's why we need to read this chapter the way we do. We need small groups and home groups and prayer partners to pray with us and to strengthen us for the battle. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because you've experienced that yourselves. This is where it can also sometimes be really helpful to read the stories of Christians, especially persecuted Christians in other countries, to know about and to pray about their temptations and the hostility towards them and the trials that they face. Peter says, resist him, standing firm together in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone. Then here's the beautiful part of it. We've been given the gift of each other, but we've also been given the gift of Christ himself. Okay, he doesn't just stop there. He continues. Look at verse 10. And the God of all grace, I've got it here on the screen for you, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What an amazing promise to those who follow Jesus. Just look at it for a moment. That word restore means complete, you know, complete, lacking nothing. That word make you steadfast, that phrase, that means to settle you. God himself will settle you and make you complete. So if you are a Christian here today, this is your past, your present, and your future. Did you see that? God has called you in the past at some point in your life, before you were even born, called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And right now, just for a little while, you suffer. But he will, future, he will restore and make you strong, steadfast, and firm. You will be restored. You will be made strong. You will be settled. If not in this life, in the life to come. That's the promise to every believer. And so we put our faith in Jesus because he alone is the one who defeated the enemy. You know, on the cross, Jesus put to death death itself and destroyed the power of the devil by putting an end to shame and to guilt and to evil. You know, Revelation 12 gives us a picture of the very end. And I love this. Such an encouragement in the face of an enemy. Fast forward to the end, Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, that's the enemy, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And so today, if you are not yet a Christian, are you tired of being taken down alone? Why not join the family of God and let us stand together with you? And if you're a Christian today who is weary, or maybe you just found yourself isolated, you know, a warning, a loving warning, watch out, because you are vulnerable. So let us stand together with you as well. Brothers and sisters, stay alert, stay together, and stand firm together. What about us? What does it look like for us to stay together and to stand firm together in faith? You know, what are the ways that you need others, that I need others? You know, for me, this means asking for prayer when I'm feeling angry or just vulnerable to temptation or just upset. Asking people for prayer, like shooting out the text, getting together with someone and talking it through. Got a couple of guys just on speed dial to say, I need help. I need you to pray for me. Stand firm together. The other thing is listening to how those people that I walk with resist the devil. I had a friend tell me a few months back that he finally just got so frustrated with going to the search function on his Instagram feed and seeing half-naked women that he was like, you know what, I just need to delete this app. I'm going to delete that. And he told me that. And a few weeks later, I did the same. I thought, why didn't I think of that? I mean, that's such a great, you know, like a friend just saying, this is causing a problem for me. I'm going to get rid of it. Resist the devil together. It means having people in my life who are encouraging me to keep going in faith when I get bored or distracted or I want to give up. So do you have those people? Do you have those people in your life? And if you don't, can we help you find them? Can we help you get with them? You know, the other way that we are in this together is that we need others. And these words that we've pursued together as a church this year so far, our hunger, our holiness, and harvest. We need people in our lives to help us keep hungry for God. We do that together. We need people in our lives that help us with our holiness, with our purity. People that keep us accountable for our actions and our words. That's both encouragement and rebuke, you know, challenge. And we need people for the harvest. We need people to be on mission with. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus sending people out in twos. People to go when we share the good news of Jesus. We need each other, church, to be hungry, to be holy, and to pursue a harvest. That's why we do church together, so we can stay alert, so we can stay together, so we can stand firm. Friends, it's true. You have an enemy, but you're not alone. But really, I should say, we have an enemy, and we are not alone. So let me pray. Let me pray for us. And my prayer would simply be what Peter announces there in faith at the end of what he writes. He says, and now may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.